The following message was recorded at New Beginnings Church in Slidell, Louisiana. Please feel free to duplicate and share this message as you feel led. And you are invited to visit us at New Beginnings Church at 330 Robert Boulevard, Slidell, Louisiana, 70458. Our Sunday services start at 10 a.m. If you have any questions, call us at 985-781-4663. And may God richly bless you as you listen to this message.
Go, that's a little better. Good to see everyone this morning. Hallelujah. This is the day the Lord has made, and we're just going to rejoice and be glad in it. Amen. No matter what the circumstances of life try to do to discourage us, we will not be discouraged. We're going to be covered. Did you know that disc is an evil god? A disc is an evil god. And whenever you take a good word like courage and you put dis in front of it, it makes courage bad. So you want to get rid of the disc in your life. I don't know where I'm going with that. It's just prattling up here. But good to see each of you here. Good to see you guys out there on YouTube and Facebook and on our internet. Glad you could join us this morning. Pray that God blesses you wherever you are. Good to see the faces in the crowd today. And y'all look bright and cheery. I'm not looking behind me. Yeah, y'all look bright and cheery. Okay, yeah, all right, that's good. So I'm going to pray and let somebody else do something because I think I'm being foolish up here. I'm feeling foolish. But the Bible says God chose the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. So there you go. Father, in Jesus' name, thank you for your divine presence. Thankful that there's joy in the house. That there's joy in your presence. That it is joy that is our strength. So Lord, I ask for the joyful spirit of you to permeate this place. Be with those who are watching, even if it's a delayed broadcast, that they will experience great joy wherever they are. And that the hallmark of today would be joy in the Holy Spirit. We thank you, Father. Bless our time together. Bless the word. Bless the worship. Bless everything so that everything that we do today is a blessing to us and brings glory to your name. Well, this is our prayer in Christ's name. And everybody said, amen. Amen. Let's worship the Lord.
Yeah, here we go.
Among you. you, Lord. Hallelujah. The kingdom of God is here.
Is that all?
Yes.
Okay. I'm getting there. Hold on.
Evan said he wanted to play with this new bass player, which happens to be in Roe's drum machine, hiding inside Roe's drum machine. So this is the first time he's getting to play with this guy. So this is purely... Right, exactly.
You heard that? It's like the Holy Ghost. Here we go, war.
Power in the blood.
means war. This means war.
Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Yeah. Already won. Thank you, Jesus. I heard this guy, Gary, what's that guy's name? That was in that black church up in
Gary Oliver?
Gary Oliver. He's a really good worship leader. I heard him talking one time about dancing before the Lord, and he said, we out there trying to look cute, and in the meantime, you know, every time we stomp, we're stomping on the devil's head, right? So we need to not worry about looking cute, but know that every stamp of your foot, with every wave of your hand, you are a banner proclaiming the Lord over your homes, your families, over your children, over your lives. Hallelujah. Thank you, Father.
It is time to take the kingdom. Time to push back the forces of hell. It is time.
You can't have me.
So we take the kingdom, Lord. We take the kingdom back from the devil. In Jesus' name. We proclaim this earth and all that's on it is for Jesus. Jesus, hallelujah.
That's right, it's already done.
In this place.
Voices forever ring in your ears, Lord, that we worship you here, but we look forward to worshiping you for all eternity in the heavenly realm. Blessed be your wonderful name. Blessed be your wonderful name. Hallelujah! 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 Bless you, Lord. Hallelujah, Lord. Praise, honor, and glory are forever yours. Praise always goes before the battle, Lord. And so we praise you. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Bless you, Lord. Oh, hallelujah. Lord, our God, our King, and our Redeemer. You are the commander and chief of all the armies of heaven. And we know, Lord, that you are in control of all things, and we praise you. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Amen, amen, amen. God is good. All the time. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Lord. Oh, bless your wonderful name. We glory in you, Lord. We utter praises from our spirit. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Oh, bless you, Lord. Praise your wonderful name. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. King of kings and Lord of lords, forever and forever. Let the whole earth bow down and worship you, Lord. Let heaven and earth worship you, Lord. Thank you, Father. Amen. 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 Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Father. Hallelujah. You may be seated. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Now, for those of you who don't know it, that last song was created and orchestrated by Miss Rose and the worship team. So it's a good song.
We got another one coming? Yes, sir.
All right. Good. We're late. We're waiting. It's called Elohim Part 2. All right. Thank you, guys. Thank the new drummer. Thank you, Mr. Drummer. It does add. You know, it really does. It's a good job. Until we get one with arms and legs, we'll use one that has electric power. Well, a couple of things to inform you about. If you haven't seen the newspaper this week, Pearl River voted casino. Yeah, so that's a good thing. So the more and more of our city leaders and councils that say no, it'll help the people to know that the answer is no. I see that P2E is spending the big bucks now. I was watching Fox, and they had one of their infamous advertisements about the Camellia Bay Casino on Fox News. I thought, well, that's pretty good. Now, the way that works, some of the ads that you can do on television are national, and when you're watching a national show, well, you can localize them. So it was localized to this area, I'm sure. But I guess you're getting worried. You're spending big bucks now. They need to be worried.
They need to be saved.
Oh, yes, the Republican Committee of St. Tammany did a unanimous vote against the casino. So that's another good thing. So little by little, things are working. And I'm expecting, by the way, I think you all know that the election was pushed back from November to December. I think it's December the 3rd. 11? Anybody know?
I think that's
11-3. We'll let you know in plenty of time. So you can get out your voting fingers ready. Start working them. Might have to practice a little bit. So when you go to vote, you can hit that button that says no. All right? Miss Pat, you're trying to tell me something.
I just wanted to say, there's been some excellent articles in our local paper.
Some excellent articles in our local paper.
Yes.
Letters to the editor?
Have been excellent. We've got really good,
yes.
Informative, very informative.
read our local newspaper. It'll keep you informed. God bless Kevin Cherry.
And then share the newspaper with your neighbors. So
thank you. Yes. And you can read that online, by the way, in case you... it's not the full thing that you get at the newspaper, but the big articles are usually online under the Slidell Independent Newspaper. We're going to continue our series on This Is War. We're also going to have communion today at the end of the service, so you can be prepared for that. Curiosity has just overwhelmed me. I don't know why there's a sign hanging on the camera. What does it say? I'm just curious. I am curious. Tell me what it says. I can't stand it.
Live mic. Whatever you say can be heard on YouTube.
Oh, yes, it is a live mic. So unless you want to be heard, don't speak loudly around that camera. Okay. September the 11th. Good. December the 11th. I knew that. I was just testing. So Jim found a video, and it really, I think, should be the mindset of everyone who's in this war, that we're in it for the long run, and I believe you'll enjoy it. So Jim, if you're ready, you can start that video now.
We've been through a lot, and wait patiently for things to get back to normal. But what is normal? And what will we go back to? As we get ready to return to work, school, life, we know that no matter where life takes us, we are ready, because we are the church. We don't look back, we push forward, persevere, and embrace an unknown tomorrow, because we trust in the God who created us, knows us, and most importantly, loves us. Because God calls us forward, we're never going back.
There's no backtracking here. The road to heaven is like going through some of these private gates that they set up sometimes, and you can drive in, but there's a big warning sign if you try to drive out. It said, warning, your tires will be severely damaged if you try to drive out of this place. All right? So we need to know about that and understand that in the kingdom, it's a one-way trip all the way to heaven. I started reading the book, and I'd recommend it on just having read the first two or three chapters. It is written by the guy who wrote The Case for Christ. Lee Strobel's, that's correct. He's writing a new book called The Case for Heaven. So it's really good. In the same methodology where he interviews experts in the field and compiles that information to draw his conclusions. So it's very good. It'll make you think and make you realize that heaven is a real place for real people who believe in the real Jesus. So so if you get a chance, you want to read a book, I highly recommend it. And if you haven't read The Case for Christ, you're missing something. You need to get that book. That is probably one of the best books I've ever read. So, this is war against your life and your way of life. And we've been using as a theme and a scripture in this series is 1 Timothy 1:18-19. Paul's speaking to Timothy, his son in the spirit. He says, Timothy, my son, I give you this instruction in keeping with the prophecies once made about you, so that by following them you may fight the good fight, holding on to the faith and a good conscience. Some have rejected these and so have shipwrecked their faith. So we've covered a lot of territory, and we're going to continue today with the topic of the war zone leadership and family standards. You might wonder why leadership and family standards. Well, if you hang around for the next little while, you'll find out exactly why this is important. Let's look at, here's a trustworthy serpent. This is chapter 3, verse 1. Here's a trustworthy saying. If anyone sets his heart on being an overseer, he desires a noble task. The word overseer has been translated a lot of different ways. I like the way the NIV puts it. Talking about leadership. Leadership in a war zone is first and foremost moral. If you have immoral leaders, you'll have immoral followers. And immoral leaders and immoral followers will lead you right through the gates of hell. And it'll destroy your life in so many different ways. John Adams, second president of the United States, said, our Constitution was made for a moral and religious people. You need to know that. You need to remember that. That is who we are. And that's why there is such a shaking in America today, because the morals of our leaders and the morals of many people in places of importance are non-existent. They are known as being amoral. The war we're engaged in is for the moral heart of America, for the church, and for our future. It's a moral thing. I was in a conversation this week with some men. We were talking about this very thing of being in battle and in war. I said, today our battle needs to be a spiritual warfare. It's the weapons of our warfare are not cardinal, not man-made, but they're mighty through God, and you know the rest of that scripture. Says we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, powers, rulers, and high places. So that's where we are today. Will it expand beyond that? I pray it doesn't. It has before. One of the heroes of my life is Peter Muhlenberg. You know who Peter Muhlenberg is? His statue is in the halls of Congress, in Statuary Hall. He was a preacher during the Revolutionary War who preached in his black robe, which they all wore then, had his uniform of an officer underneath that, and had a musket under the pulpit. And he preached out of Ecclesiastes and said, it's time for war. And he took off his ecclesiastical robe, exposing his military uniform, picked up his musket and said, who'll go with me? And he recruited somewhere between 300 and 500 men that day, and they all fought through the entire War of Independence. So they got to that point. I pray we never have to do that here in America again. But this is perilous times. I believe if you study the some end times, I'll be talking about this next week, God willing. Sure looks like the precursor to the end times, if it's not the end times. I know some of you are praying for the rapture to get you out of here. I'm not so sure. The rapture will come, but there's a lot of different views on when it will come. There's the premillennial view that says that the rapture will happen before the times of tribulation, great tribulation. There's a mid-trib who believe that it's going to happen in the middle of that seven-year period. And there's the amillennial view that says we're already in it, and you know this is the tribulation. So I'm not a great theologian about that stuff, but that's the prevailing thoughts on all of this. But I do know this. I'm 100% sure about this. We are engaged in a war today for the moral heart of America.
That's right.
We are. It's happening. It's all around us. So many of the things you see are evidence of that. We live in a nation where we, the people, entrust power to government. We do. That's our founding documents say that. That we entrust others to do the right thing. John Adams again said that he studied war so that his children could study engineering, so that their children could study the arts.
Wow.
I'm afraid that we're getting back to John Adams' day where we have to study war. I don't particularly like these sermon series. I've done several of them over the years because they're... It makes you face a reality we don't want to face. You know, we don't want to be told that something's going on and that we are in this battle. And a lot of what happens to us has nothing to do with the natural world we live in, but in the spiritual warfare that takes place.
That's right.
You know, it's just evident to us if we just look around. But as a people, we have an expectation that the government will be moral. We have that expectation. As free people, we expect the people we elect, whether it's to a city council, to a mayor, a governorship, or national offices, and all the other things that we elect people to, we presuppose that these are going to be good, moral people. Unfortunately, we're learning day by day that that's not true. It's just not true. And we see it on the headlines, and we hear it on the news, and we read it on the internet, that our leadership is corrupt. Okay? So, but the government has an expectation, too, that you will be a moral people, and the moral people will follow what they tell you to do. Where they ran their little train off the tracks or as they start telling you to do things and have nothing to do with their venue of authority. And they try to teach and make you do things that they have no authority and no power to do. The most classic thing that I'm still bewildered that this ever happened, not only in America but in the world, but that the churches of the world were shut down. I mean, it's just, had you told me that 2 years ago, I'd have called the people with the white coats to take you away. I mean, that's the conspiracy theory that's so far out in the left field, that would never happen. I would have bet the farm and the house and everything else I had that that would never happen. Well, I misjudged the work of the devil because it has happened. You say, oh, well, the devil didn't do that. Contrary, dear friend, he absolutely did. Where do you think this COVID came from?
Yeah.
And it came from the heart of evil. Where do you think the idea of shutting down churches came from? From the heart of evil. What we needed more than anything else is the church.
To
pray and to believe and gather together and encourage one another and build ourselves up on our holy faith. So, Paul was instructing his young man in the spirit on how Christians should govern and be governed in a war zone. All right? So let's look at some of the qualities of government and of the governed. Wartime leaders must be trustworthy. Chapter 3, verses 1 through 3 in 1 Timothy. Here is a trustworthy saying. If anyone sets his heart on being an overseer, he desires a noble task. If you want to be a preacher, you want to be a teacher, if you want to be a city councilman, if you want to be the president of the United States, that's a good thing to do. Those are all good things. He desires a noble task. Now the overseer must be above reproach, the husband of but one wife, temperate, self-controlled, respectable, hospitable, able to teach, not given to drunkenness, not violent but gentle, not quarrelsome, not a lover of money. Man, that is a pretty impressive list of qualifications for leadership. Now, only trustworthy people can be trusted to set the examples for each generation to follow. You have to have trustworthy people leading the pack. And if they're not, then we need to get some different leaders. And I'm afraid that we're seeing it every day. Our lives are being impacted by people who are not trustworthy. Paul told, and I mentioned this last week, Paul told everybody, he said, follow my example. He told Timothy, he said, the things that you've seen and heard of me, teach these to faithful men, trustworthy men, who will be able to teach others also. We spoke about that last week in some detail. In America, trustworthy people empower trustworthy leaders. If you're a trustworthy, moral individual, you will look for leaders like that to place in places of leadership. You don't want a pastor who is a womanizer or in it for the money. You don't want that. I had a thought, but I'm just not going to go with that. I know that bothers you with some things I just don't need to say. They just don't have any relevance, and they come to my mind. I always pray the things that come to my mind. If it's of the Lord, I'll say it. If it's not of the Lord, dump it. I just dump that thought, all right? So we don't ignore the morality of those that we place in office. We can't ignore it. I saw firsthand how immoral people govern in Baton Rouge in our state. I'm talking about immoral people. How do I know they're immoral? By the things that they said and did. People who said, this is not second-hand information, this is right in my face information, that they knew that the casino was immoral and wrong, but they had made a previous arrangement with our local legislators, Sharon Hewitt, Bob Owens, Mary Dubison, and there's one other, I can't remember who it is. Anyway, he made a previous agreement to vote for the casino, even though he knew it was wrong, so that they would vote for something that he wanted in his particular geographic area of the state. That is wrong, friends. That's immoral. That's corruption. I don't know anywhere in the Bible I can find a way that you should do that. Make an agreement, and because you work, the guy told himself, my word is the only thing I have of value. it's so idiotic that someone in legislation and power in the state of Louisiana still has that job. It's terrible. But that's just one of the many things. I'm not going to go through the whole litany of things that I saw that were wrong in Baton Rouge. Well, how do they get into power? How do they get into power? Well, there's only one way to get in power in our nation. You either get elected or somebody dies and you get appointed by the governor in the state of Louisiana, or it could be like we lost a city councilman and the city council voted to place someone there temporarily, a non-elected official temporarily until the next election can be scheduled and that position can be filled by the vote. So, the reason they get into power by votes is because we don't ask the right questions during the election. Pat was with me when we sucked all the oxygen out of the room from a public official. A guy was running for office, and you've heard the story before. And he was telling all the wonderful things he was going to do, yada, 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 yada. And so I raised my hand and I said, how do you stand on abortion and how do you stand on the sanctity of marriage between one man and one woman?
Good for you.
You could hear. I mean, everybody just froze in place. Am I exaggerating, Pat? I mean, there was silence. And it was a big room filled with a lot of people. It's somebody's house. A meet and greet thing. That's the best place for you to be able to voice yourself. Go to a meet and greet. Go meet and greet and ask. And he said, you know, I don't think that I should answer that question because it's a private thing. Private, you're running for public office, you know. And then he said, well, I belong to, he named the church he belonged to. He said, whatever they believe, I believe. I mean, give me a break. This guy wants to be in public office, and that's the best he could come up with? Whatever my church believes, I believe. I bet $1,000 he didn't have a doubt. He had no idea what his church believed on those issues. And then his Goomba that was there tried to rescue him. He said, tell him about the time you were in a pirogue in the bayou, in some story that he was in, trying to get the subject changed. He never did answer the question. I told everybody I knew not to vote for him, and he's not in office today. You know, I don't know if I have any influence, but that's the kinds of thing you need to ask. How do you stand on abortion? If they believe in abortion, they get no vote. Now, here's the problem that we have, and I don't have an exact solution for it. Sometimes you got Tweedledee and Tweedledum. And Tweedledee and Tweedledum believe in abortion, and you got to select out of those two. Now, some people believe, well, you just don't vote. I have a problem with that. It's, you know, it really bothers me, and I don't have a solution to it. But you're going to run into those situations sometimes where you're going to vote for somebody you don't want to vote for because the alternative is so bad. So, but asking those questions, here's a good question to ask them. Would you lie to enhance your statute? Would you ever lie? And just listen to them and see what they say. If they say definitively, I would never lie, and they say, have you ever lied? No, I do not lie. My word is my bond, and I will not lie to the people or in any way. That's a good answer. But if you know that they lied, then you might bring up that example to them, you know, so that you can make sure that they understand that you know that they have lied. Liars are not moral people. Don't get mad at them. There's no such thing as a white lie. You know who made up a white lie? Liars. Because they didn't want to be called liars. They wanted to be called white liars. You know? So that's a bunch of hogwash. If a person will lie to you about one thing, they'll lie to you about anything and everything. So they need to be trustworthy. Here's a good one. You may have to be bold to say this, but it's a good question. It'll find out a lot for you. Would you ever cheat on your spouse? You know, they would probably say no. But sometimes they get caught. You know, sometimes they're in church. Sometimes they're in leadership, in governmental places. It amazes me. I'm going to digress for just a minute. Everybody loved John F. Kennedy. In history, he was kind of whitewashed. He was, it was Camelot. He had a beautiful wife. He's a president. He's a handsome man. You know, and by today's standards, by the way, he is an ultra-conservative right-wing person, all right? But if you read any history of John F. Kennedy, you find out he's one of the most immoral people we've ever had in the White House. He brought women in that place, and everybody knew it. The Secret Service knew it. His staff knew it, and they kept it as a big secret. Even the newspapers knew it, but they wouldn't say anything about it. He was an immoral man. Now, you might love John F. Kennedy. You might think he's the greatest thing since sliced bread. I didn't like him then, and I don't like his morals today. You know, it's just not right. So, another question: are you addicted to things like gambling, pornography, drugs, alcohol? Are you addicted to anything? See, otherwise you can't ask those questions. Well, you need to find out about those things. And there are ways to find out about it so that the people we elect, we can as much as possible know that they're moral people. People have said this, well, we're not trying to elect a preacher. Well, maybe we ought to elect some preachers. At least have the values of that we as a people. John Adams, one of the most brilliant men ever to walk the planet, said that this government we have doesn't work unless you have a moral religious people. It won't work. Greenspan, when he was the head of the Fed, when the economy tanked back in 08, I believe it was, and he was brought before Congress to testify, and he said, it's my fault because I put in place measures that moral men, that I believe moral people, wouldn't step over that line. He said, and they stepped over the line, and they were doing a lot of terrible things back then. Expected the businessmen, the financial institutions, to do what was right, and they didn't do it, and it led to the crash of 08, that a lot of people lost a whole lot of money because of that. So, it does matter who we vote for, and we need to be careful. If elected officials followed the basic moral standards, we would not be in the mess we're in today. If the people in the Supreme Court had voted against Roe v. Wade, we would have millions and millions of people and their heirs living in the world today. And who knows what they may have done. But in exchange for immoral people voting to have abortion, we are killing, 50, 60 million of them, babies, in America every year? Can you think about that for a minute? How big a number that is? Of children dying in the mother's womb? Because a woman has a choice, it's her body? I wish the people who are trying to push the vaccine would start remembering that. It's our body.
That's right.
You know? Yes. If you want to be consistent, be consistent. So, we're here because we elected the wrong people. Don't believe everything you see in ads. Don't believe everything you see people say on debates. You need to know the records of people. That's one of the things I like in Louisiana. Louisiana Family Forum puts out on every elected official in the state of Louisiana, Louisiana Family Forum scores them on moral issues. And that's available on their website. You can join up and they'll send you one every year. So that you'll know who stands for life and for family. So, it's incumbent upon us as voters to be informed. Don't walk into the booth uninformed. Voters need to follow the same moral standards that we hold our elected officials to. We need to live moral lives. We can't be those hypocrites. We can't participate and do things that are immoral because we add fuel to the fire of immorality throughout the nation. Okay, got that?
Yes.
Moral leadership, trustworthy, and we need to be trustworthy. We need to, our word needs to be our bond, but it needs to be the right word. Wartime leaders must be family friendly. Verses 4 through 6 in chapter 3. He must manage his own family well and see that his children obey him with proper respect. If anyone does not know how to manage his own family, how can he take care of God's church? And I'm going to add to that, / government. He must not be a recent convert, or he may become conceited and fall under the same judgment as the devil. Whoa, that's pretty strong language. Morals begin in the family and set the standards for society, including the leaders and the followers. Listen to me, friends. The attack of the enemy in our nation and around the world is the family. You destroy the family, you got nothing left. And I refuse to even use the words that they use about family today, where two men and two women can have a celebration of some kind of evil union and call it a marriage. It is not a marriage. That is absolutely impossible to have.
That's right.
You can call a duck whatever you want to call a duck, but when it quacks and acts like a duck, what is it? It's a blooming duck. Don't get caught up in this trap. I told you last week with the Survivor program, I used to like to watch that. It's kind of a brain dead program, you know. It has no value in the world. But when they started all this stuff with using the right pronouns, and not saying the word guy anymore, and having this one guy who looks just would make your heart cry for him because he can't be with his 22-month-old baby, that his husband is at home taking care of the baby. That's why I don't keep guns in my living room. Because I'd put a hole right through the TV set. Forgive me, I wouldn't do that. But it just vexes my very soul. The foundations of civilized society are the family. And the enemy is trying to do everything they can to destroy the family. Who needs a marriage license? You don't need that. I mean, if you're in love, you can do that. No. Who needs to get married just because you had a child? She's pregnant. We don't need that. We're greater than that. We're better than that now. Well, yeah, you're dumber than that now. I'm not going to tell you the whole story, but you remember the story about the guy who got married? It's a true story. Guy got married. He and his wife broke up. He went and found another gal and lived with her and had some children. Then he found another gal and lived with her and had some children. And then he found the fourth gal, married, didn't marry her, but lived with her and had children. Well, he died. And he had done pretty well in life. And all of the women showed up to get the estate. And the judge said, "Who's got a marriage certificate?" The first gal raised her hand. "I've got the marriage certificate." He said, "Sorry, ladies, this lady gets everything." I said, "You think paper doesn't matter?" "It sure does matter." So, husbands need to know their responsibilities and see to it that their families are taught the model established by God. All right, just get ready to get mad at me now. I'm just going to say what needs to be said. Part of what's wrong with our world today is men won't be the husbands they're supposed to be. I've done your wedding.
Amen.
And I thank you, sister. I appreciate that. I've got one amen. I'll give you the rest of the money later, okay? I tell people when I do wedding ceremonies, I explain to the husband that you are the head of the house and you need to lead, be the spiritual leader of your family, and see to it that your family is in church and receiving biblical input every week. And if anything goes wrong and you're not in church, I am going to tell you that I told you when you wanted to get married that you needed to lead your family in the church. You know how I know that's true? It's not just my opinion. Remember the story of Eli. Say, Eli? Who was Eli? Eli was a priest down at the temple in the Old Testament. And Eli had some rotten boys. They were sleeping with women. They were stealing. They were doing all kinds of stuff. Well, the prophet of God showed up And he didn't go to Eli's wife. It was amazing when I read it the first time. He went to Eli and said, because your boys are doing this, they're going to die, and so are you. And they all died. The principle there is, Eli would have had no ground to stand on and say, well, my job is to earn a living. I'm down here at the temple doing the work that needs to be done. And my wife is raising the children. That won't fly in biblical theology, and it won't fly in the society that we live in. It is a man's responsibility to instruct his wife to be the man of the house and to make sure that his family is a God-centered family. Guys, if you're out there listening to me anywhere, if you're in this building, or if you're watching me on the internet, and you're not in church, it's your fault. And if your wife won't go, go by yourself. And if the kids won't go, put a handcuffs on them and drag them to the church. The old joke is, you say, I had a drug problem when I was a kid. My family used to drag me to church. It's an old joke, but it's still funny and it's still true. It's a man's responsibility. We have, men have abdicated their position spiritually in the family and virtually every other way. Some of you have been in the military. The military has something called the chain of command. I was exposed to it. I was in the ROTC. I know that's not the real military, but they did make me wear an off uniform and maybe salute and do march and do other kinds of things. And I had to read a lot of stuff and to learn about the military. Although I was not in the military, and I'm not trying to steal anybody's glory from the military. I'm not in that class at all. But I did know about the chain of command. The chain of command is somebody's in charge, and they're going to tell you what to do. Everybody's got somebody telling them what to do. From the President of the United States all the way down the line. And you follow the chain of command, you get in trouble. And it's there for a reason to have order in order to do what needs to be done. We're in a wartime civilization for the church, and we need to make sure that we follow the chain of command. And God set it up. I didn't make it up. What does it say? Ephesians 5:23. For the husband is the head of the wife. You got a problem with that. You got a problem with God. As Christ is the head of the church. So God looks at the family unit and he said, as the Son of God, the beloved Son of God, the crucified Christ, the darling of history, is in the head of the church. So with that same authority and power, a man is in charge of his wife. Now some of you independent gals don't like that. I didn't like it. And I'm not going to go through the whole story, but I've told this before. When I got, Pat and I got married, I was looking for a beautiful, smart, independent woman that I didn't have to take care of. That's what I wanted. I found her, and that's what I got. She's beautiful, she's smart, she's independent. She doesn't need me for anything. But then we got saved. And I learned about this. And I realized that I had a problem. And in the big picture, the moment of truth, the epicenter of our life happened when Pat and I had an argument. We were new Christians. And I went outside with my Bible, and I flipped it open because I wanted to read the Bible. I didn't want to listen to her anymore because we're having an argument over something I don't remember. She remembers, I don't remember. And my Bible flipped open to 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 7, I believe it is. It says, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding manner that your prayers be not hindered. That's it. Are you telling me that you won't hear my prayers because I'm not in fellowship with my wife? And I'm telling you, I heard it as clear as a bell. God said, I can't hear you. You know what I did? I walked inside. I asked Pat to forgive me for being such a knucklehead. I told her that we needed to do something. We need to learn about this thing called marriage. And we spent how many years, Pat? Going to seminars, studying. And we learned the rules of the road, the chain of command. And that Pat could trust me. I was trustworthy as a godly man to lead our family in the right direction. And she understood that then. She understands it today. And we wouldn't have it any different, would we, Pat? No. Why? Because it works, doesn't it? It works. You do it God's way and it works. So, God established the model for families. It's Christ, husbands, wives, and children. That's the chain of command in a family. And if you're not living that, then you need to study it, you need to pray about it, you need to change. Today, people don't like the old model of a wedding ceremony where a woman would vow to obey her husband. Oh, we don't do that anymore. This is a new world. I said, well, I get the final say about this saying, and we can use another word that maybe makes you feel a little more comfortable, but it's still there. And one gal convinced me to use the word support, and after the ceremonies, people came up to me and said, how did you convince her to support him? They thought I was talking about money, you know? So I knew that was the wrong word, but I did it anyway. So I had my problems. Let's not get in my problems. Husband accepts the loving responsibility of his family. I am responsible for the San Angelo family that lives in the Bluffs. It's me. I am responsible. When things go wrong, God's not going to Pat. He's coming to me. And we've studied it, and we've learned it. We want to follow God, and we've worked it out in our lives. Does that mean that we don't have conflict? Of course not. We do have conflict. But when the rubber hits the road and it comes down, push comes to shove, I am responsible for family. And Pat is willing to accept that responsibility, not accept the fact that I had that responsibility. I didn't ask for this. I'd be just as happy if he said women are responsible. Pat, it'd be better. I wouldn't have to worry about a lot of stuff, you know. Say, it's your job, you take care of it. And that's what Pat can say to me. It's your job, you take care of it. Now she works in concert with me. But the course of a family, an individual family, needs to be set in agreement with a man and a woman, a husband and a wife, and to follow that course. One of the reasons I'm not rich, and I'm not rich, I'm comfortable, but I'm not rich, is because when I had my business, my business partner and I said, we don't want to be successful. We want to earn enough money to support our families. And that's all we did. We did enough to do that, and we did it well. I'm not against businesses growing, but when you work ungodly hours and you never spend any time with your family, it's wrong. It's wrong. A wife is a faithful follower of Christ and her husband. She is faithful to follow Christ and her husband, and to not be, I'm trying to think of the right word here. Hard-headed. That's a good word. Because I used to be called hard-headed most of my life by my parents. Being hard-headed. And reject the word of God. So, well, I don't like the way my husband runs a ship. Well, you should have thought about that before you married. And God ordained for you to do that. Well, I'm just as smart as he is. You might be smarter. It doesn't change the rules. So then you help your husband. You know, I'll tell you a story. My mom and dad now, they didn't know what I'm telling you when this happened, but I think God was instilling his principles in their life. My dad had a fourth grade education. Right? When he was a kid, he had to work on a farm. I mean, his daddy pulled him out of school, so you're going to work on a farm. You're big enough to do it. And that's what my dad did. Well, eventually he left the farm and went to work in a factory. And he was working in the factory, and it was at the time there was they were trying to get a union into the factory, and my dad was pro-union because at that time he didn't have a job. He went and stood outside the fence every day, and they decided one by one who got into work. The union was going to help him make sure that he had a job every day, support his family. It's not the union that it is today in many ways. So anyway, there was a guy who was anti-union, who was worked in a storeroom, and my dad walked, and the people who were anti-union were wearing a red button, my dad told me. And my dad knew this guy was anti-union, and he asked me, he says, "Where's your red button?" The guy picked up a ball-peen hammer and hit my dad in the head, cracked his right in the temple, hit him right in the temple, put him in the hospital for unconscious, probably didn't even know how long. I was just a kid when it happened, but I remembered it. Well, the company took care of my dad as best as they did in those days, and my dad couldn't do the labor that he was doing before. So they gave him a promotion, but he didn't know how to read well enough. And my mother, I tell you all that, I tell you this. My mother was and I've said this, my mother could have been one of the most famous women in the world. She could have been. She had all the characteristics necessary for greatness. She taught my dad how to read enough that he could do the job and work in that job. And it wasn't easy. I mean, he didn't know basic fundamental things. I mean, you get to fourth grade, you get to learn a whole lot. So she really had to work with him. But he did well, and he did well on that job. And if he were here, he would tell you that he was able to do well because my mother taught him how to read. Now, he wasn't a good reader, but he could read enough to do his job. He would bring home the paperwork from the office, and she'd help him read it and pick out enough words out of it to know what needed to be done. That's a husband and wife working together. And if you knew them, you'd have known my dad was the head of the house. When I got in trouble, and he would ground me for a month, and I'd go to my mother and say, "Oh, this is crazy. You got to get me out of this jail. Help. Help." And she'd go see my dad. He said, "He's been punished for 2 weeks. That's enough." And he said, "4 weeks. Come on." And he wouldn't budge. No matter how much she would beg him on my behalf, he wouldn't change the rules. That's the way it worked out. Well, as it turns out, I've told both of them before they died, if I've achieved anything in life, I'll owe it to you. Because they did it. They made it happen. But they did it because the mores of society at that time understood what I'm bringing to you today. That was a lot of years ago. And it's this truth of biblical family, that the nucleus of our society is being destroyed, but people don't know and they don't want to follow if they do know. Okay, you're a cat and I'm rubbing your fur the wrong way, I realize that. Not all of you, but some of you. Children follow Christ and dad and mom. That's their job. I love the scripture, I'm not reading it today, where it says, "Children, obey your parents, that it might be well with you, and that you might live long on the earth." The way I read that is, they can take you out anytime they want. You know? Actually, if you want to be a lawyer and follow the law, if you disobey your parents and there are two witnesses to you, you could be stoned. That's what the law said. Okay? That's why I'm glad we're under grace, all right? So at any rate, and if the kids are haywire and crazy and won't do what they're supposed to do, as I told you about Eli, the responsibility goes to the husband. Okay? Now, I realize that we've done a lot of things we shouldn't do. We've been divorced, we've been remarried, we have blended families, we really make things complicated. Anybody who's ever been divorced and wants to get remarried, I always tell them, especially if they're kids, these are going to be real problem areas for you, and you're going to have to work through them. That's for now. I'm not going to teach about that today. That's another subject for another time. Okay, so the war we face today is against the destruction of the family. We kill the babies. Ah, you know, I'm too too young to have a baby. I'm too old to have a baby. I'm too important to have a baby. I don't want to have a baby. The baby's got Down syndrome. It's the wrong sex. It's just tissue. Just throw it down the garbage dump. That's the family. Killing babies. Husbands abandon their responsibilities and desert their wife and children. They go looking after strange flesh. I'm going to tell you, if you know somebody who had to go through this, and I hope you haven't had to go through it, when there's infidelity in a family, it is one of the most difficult things to save that marriage. It's virtually impossible. Because no matter how independent women think they are, if there's infidelity on their husband's part, it really, really crushes them. And no matter how men feel about their wives, if there's infidelity on their wife's part, it almost crushes them beyond a place where they can be redeemed. They can be, but it's very, very hard to do. So, the last thing I want to say on this subject is working wives are absent from rocking the cradle and shaping the world. The hand that rocks the cradle rules the world. That's an old saying from yesteryear. The warfare is that, oh, you need to have this whatever it is you want, whether it's a bigger house, whether it's to go on more vacations, to have more trinkets of life, and the wages of a husband can't provide that. So they decide, and the women decide, well, I'll go to work so we'll have enough money to do the things we do, and we'll have enough money to get babysitters and daycare and all the other things. Other people raising your children is destroying them. Daycare and babysitters won't take care of your child the way a mother will and a father will. Now, somebody's looking, oh, he's just an old dinosaur. What the heck does he know? Well, I tell you what, I got 50 years in the ministry, and I know what I'm talking about. I know what hurts the family. I've done enough marriage counseling, and I know what saves the family. And a working mom is a problem for children. Now, when the kids get old enough and they're off to school and a woman wants to work, or they're, you know, that's completely different. I'm talking about those years where a child needs a mom. I was very fortunate that my dad felt that way. When I got home, my mom was always there. If I got sick and I couldn't go to school, mom was there. Mom taught me stuff. I remember the day, this is small, but I'm going to show you how important a mom is. I remember the day that I went with my mom in New Orleans. We went to a little, like a cafe, you know, like a, where it's got the little, bar stools, that's what I was looking for, little bar stool things. And I was sitting there, and I don't even know what I got to eat, but I must have grabbed it with my hand, and I was out in public. And my mother says, no, this is the way you use a fork. And she taught me how to hold the fork and how to eat. And like a kid, I had a little trouble, but I kind of figured it out, you know, how to eat with the fork. I'm so glad I have that memory of what my mom did. It wasn't somebody that I didn't know. It was my mom who taught me that. Mothers are so important. And they need to be there for their children. Tell you what, we need to teach that to our kids and our grandkids and their kids for as long as we can. Because it'll help save our society. Education of children has been turned over to amoral people. And that good they're teaching your kids, you can see it displayed in the streets in Chicago and other places around our country. So it's important. So the family, we need to fight for it. It won't be easy, but it can be done. Okay, third thing is, wartime leaders must be experienced. Chapter 3, verse 8 through 13. Deacons likewise are to be men worthy of respect, sincere, not indulging in much wine, and not pursuing dishonest gain. They must keep hold of the deep truths of the faith with a clear conscience. They must first be tested, and then if there is nothing against them, let them serve as deacons. In the same way, their wives are to be women worthy of respect, not malicious talkers, but temperate and trustworthy in everything. A deacon must be the husband of but one wife and must manage his children and his household well. Those who have served well gain an excellent standing and great assurance in their faith in Christ Jesus. So, you got to have some experience. The best warriors are the warriors who have experience. I saw a World War II vet talking about in a documentary on World War II, and he said that the tide of war changed for the Allies, particularly America, when American soldiers learned how to kill their enemy. That's brutal. That's brutal. But he said these were boys who had never hurt anybody in their life, and they were put in a place where they had to kill people in order to survive and to win the war. Now, I'm not advocating killing the enemy. That's what wartime people and military people to do. But the family that has been proven in the crucible of life make the best warriors against immorality and evil. When you've gone through some things, when you've had those hard days with kids and hard days with husband and wife relationships, and you've dealt with those things, and you've done it the godly way. I remember there's a lady one time, she was having problems with her in her home. She didn't have any kids, just her and her wife and her husband. And he not physically, but brutally abused her verbally. Now, I realize that that's just as brutal and bad, if not worse, than physical abuse. And she came to me and to Pat and wanted to know what to do, and we did our best to advise her. And my advice to her, she loved her husband and she didn't want to leave. I said, well, just follow God's plan. Just ask God to give you wisdom, and gave her some scriptures and things. And she came back the next week. She was going to a Friday night Bible study we used to have in our home. She came back and said, you won't believe the change in my house. And I said, well, she said, because my husband started his verbal abuse. And she said, normally I just stand toe-to-toe with him and just give him back what he's giving me. She said, I decided to not do that, but to not push back, but to just let God's heart watch over me and protect me. And in the middle of his rage, he said, why aren't you fighting back? And she said, because I don't believe God wants us to live this way. And he said, really? And he just couldn't believe it that she wouldn't fight back. She said he just calmed down. They had a great discussion. And I don't remember the whole end of that story, but as my recollection is, that family became a godly family serving God.
Wow.
So doing it the right way works. Even though it's a little scary sometimes, doing it the right way works. And it's when you've been through those kinds of things that you're capable of taking care of not only your family, but also taking care of governmental things and being a good citizen and being elected to public office or into places of position of trust within the church. Morality is not a Sunday morning thing. It's an everyday thing. We just read the deep truths of the faith. You need to know the truths of the faith and how to live them out. Experience makes you fight for your family. You want to stand up to make sure nothing happens to your wife, nothing happens to your children, nothing happens to your husband, and stand up for those things. Make sure that nothing interferes with your relationship with God, nothing interferes with your dedication to serving God and doing the things of the kingdom need to be done. Experience makes you intolerant of anyone who opposes your family. You just won't lay down and let it happen. you'll do something about it to protect your wife, your husband, your children, and your grandchildren. Be an activist. We need to be actively involved using the experience we have in our homes to help change the world. Now, when we talk about the battlefield, I can't talk and drink water at the same time, obviously. That is not a spot, that is water. It will come out. All right. So, our nation is at risk, our church is at risk, our families are at risk. And I mentioned this to you two weeks ago. We need to change the world, but we do it one person and one family at a time. I'm not asking you to do like Peter Muhlenberg and take out a gun and go to war. I'm telling you that to change society, we need to bring Christ into the forefront of our family relationships and our friends and our neighbors and everyone we need. We need to be bold enough to speak about Christ. Say, well, I'm just not that kind of person. Well, beloved, maybe you need to change. There's a biblical word about that. It's called repent. It means change the way you think. If you change the way you think, you'll do what? You'll change the way you act. If you change the way you act, you'll change what you believe. All right? Excuse me. You'll change the way you believe, which will change the way you act. We got it reversed. It's a thing that we all have to deal with. I've had to do this many times to rethink things and then to be willing to stand up and do things. Sometimes they've been hard to do. Sometimes to talk to people. Did I tell you the story about my nephews that were in town that Pat and I led to the Lord? We were sitting at my kitchen table. Now, these are two successful men. They're not kids, but they got to be in 40s. 50, they're old. They look good. Right. And they were there without their spouses. They came down for Pat's brother's funeral, David's funeral. And so we were sitting at the breakfast table, and it was Sunday morning, and I had to come to church. And so I was really trying to get ready to come here, but they both showed up at the table, and I said something about church, and the conversation started getting serious. And so finally, I just asked them if they were to die, where would they go? Or did they ever make a decision for Christ? Did they ever let Christ into their life? And I got two maybes. I said, maybe's not enough. You need to know. So I explained the gospel to them as best I could. You know, at the table, they were very willing to listen. And so, but they didn't commit. You know, I led him in a prayer, didn't I? Yeah, I think I led him in a sinner's prayer. Yeah. So, a couple of days later, they were getting ready to leave town and go back to Indiana, where they were both from. And again, I said, well, I need to know, guys, before you leave town, you know, are you still at the maybe column? I need a positive yes from you that you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And, one of them, the younger of the two, said, yeah, I gave you a positive yes. I said, no, you didn't. You gave me a positive maybe. I mean, yes. He said, yes, I believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and I received it into my life. And I said to the other, who's really kind of difficult, he's not difficult because he's a difficult person. He's so blooming smart. He's a Harvard graduate in microbiology. The guy's a genius. He's an ophthalmologist. He's just got a lot of good things going for him. And I said, have you received Christ in your life? Do you believe in him? And he said, yes, it's positive. I did, Uncle Morris, I did. I said, great, you can go back to Indiana now. Now it's funny and it's easy here, but I tell you what, when you're doing it, it's not that easy to do. I mean, you got to feel God's leading you. And I felt God was leading me, you know, for that moment in time. So even the hardest rock nut can be cracked. But you got to do something to make it happen. That's what will change our world. That's where we are today. I don't want my children and your children and our grandchildren having to get into war like John Adams did because the government was so oppressive. We don't want that to happen. And I'm not predicting that will happen. I'm not hoping that will happen. I'm praying that the opposite will happen, that we'll have a great revival in America of people coming to Christ. But I'm telling you, it starts with us. We're the ones who have to do the job. I want to close with this last thought. We need to learn to take the leadership and do all we can and save the life and the lifestyle that we inherited from other brave men and women. Other people paid a high, high price for us to sit here and for you to watch me on this electronic device here today. Winston Churchill, one of my favorite people in the world, quoted somebody. He actually quoted Shakespeare. He was another brilliant guy. And what he quoted was a Shakespeare play from the Battle of St. Crispin. And Churchill changed it up, the words of it, to fit his little place. And it's been used a lot of times. And I changed a few words to make it fit today. But here's what the speech that was given by men going into war. He said, "This generation, good men, shall teach their sons from this day till the ending of the world, we shall be remembered. We few, we happy few, we band of brothers, for the man today that sheds his blood with me shall be my brother. And those not here with us shall think themselves accursed that they were not here. And they will think of themselves as cowards when any of you retells of how he fought with us this day." I think it applies to us. That we encourage one another, we back one another up, we help one another in order to carry out this great commission that we've been given. We are, and I told you when we started this series, we are in a wartime generation, whether you want to be here or not. It's here. And we're seeing it every day. And the question I get asked, and I ask myself, is what can I do? I'm tired of listening to prognosticators tell me what's wrong. I know what's wrong. I need to know how to fix it. And they don't know. Some of them do. Every once in a while, some of them will leak the truth about Christianity. And so that's our job. So, this is our war. This is our generation. This is our turn to stand on the wall. Let us never lament that we did not do all we could to save that which was given to us at such a great cost. Let's do our job. Let's trust in the Lord and see if we can make a difference. We can, and I'm not criticizing anybody in this room today. I'm talking in terms to refresh our mind about what our job is and to how to do it. Let's speak Christ to others. If you don't know how to speak Christ to others, it's so easy to learn. There's about 6 or 7 scriptures. That's all you need to know. And I'll be glad to supply that to you. I've done it in the past. I'll do it again. Okay? So let me get through my thing here. Wartime leaders must be trustworthy, family-friendly, and experienced. Next week, the last days bring perilous time. So next week, I want to talk about wrapping up where Paul did with Timothy, talking about the days themselves. What are we seeing? Seeing the signs of the time and being aware of what's going on around us. Okay? That work? Yes, ma'am.
Talking about leadership and leading others to Christ. It's very easy to do. It's not a big problem. I do it all the time.
Amen, you do.
I go to the supermarket. I get to the checkout counter. And I ask the checkout girl, most of the time it's a girl, and I ask her, "Do you know Jesus?" And she looks at me like, "What's that got to do with checking out the groceries?"
Exactly, exactly.
But I tell them,
has everything to
You need to know Jesus Christ for yourself as your Savior, as the one who controls your life and takes care of you every day.
Amen.
Keeps you breathing, keeps you walking, talking, seeing, and doing your job and living the life that you should live, whether you're married or children or whatever, if I know them. And sometimes I do know them. But it's the very fact that if I am called to be a leader or to lead others into the kingdom through knowing Christ, it's my job to open my mouth and say something to them, yes, or to ask them the right questions.
Amen.
So I do my job, Pastor.
You do. I know you do. And we need more Rose Beshams to do that. And some of you do that too. So I've already preached a sermon. I'm not going further. So today is the first Sunday of the month, and we're going to have a communion. We're going to sign off on videos. So God bless you. Come back and join us again on Facebook and YouTube and on our website.